Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Like Tyson said, my name is Pastor Darnell Bryant. I'm going to give you a brief introduction before I get started of who I am, because a lot of you guys may have seen me before or not seen me before, done life with me or heard of me. And so I just want to give you a little context into me, and then we'll get into the Word of God. So I'm a Californian. Yeah. Amen. It's okay. I understand where I'm at. Yeah. I'm a Californian, born in Fresno, then immediately moved to Denver, and then moved to Montana, then moved back home to Northern California as a elementary school student. I got saved in about 2005. I'm one of those Peter type of guys, one of those guys that learn the hard way. There's no easy way to my learning. I must make mistake after mistake after mistake, and then, aha, the light comes on. My teenage years were spent sports, chasing girls, and trying to figure out how I can medicate the pain of my past. 9, 10, 11, married my beautiful bride. Thank you. When I start getting into the meat of the word, I'm gonna look the other way because you earned it. 2015, ordained as a pastor. And my passion is to live a life that brings God praise. And it's to bring God praise from an authentic place. It's not a place that's taught in a book or learned from a book, but it's a place that we just experienced in worship. When we cry out to him and say, meet me here. And then he meets us and we feel his presence. That's my passion, is to help people get free. To help people get delivered and then get free and then go back in and pull somebody else out. That's my passion. I'm a 90s dude, so a lot of my stuff is, amen. A lot of my stuff is going to be coming from the 90s. So in our version, that's keeping it real. When God's done something for you and you could go in and you could do the same thing for somebody else in love, not expecting them to owe you anything. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this day that we have never seen before. Holy Spirit, we give you permission during this hour to open our ears. Open our ears to the spiritual things of God. Open our ears to the practical things of God. Open our ears to those things that we didn't give God permission to speak to us in the past. Father, we give you permission to keep us on your will. You are the potter, we are the clay. Spin the sin out of us. Spin the discomfort out of us. Spin the pain. Spin the PTSD. Spin the trauma. Spin the addiction. Spin the fear out of us, Father God, so that you can make room for your word, for your love, for your presence, and for your grace. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. And we give you permission, not that you need it, but we know that you're a gentleman. We give you permission to work in this place and in this space in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I got the phone call to come and share a word, and automatically a preacher's mind goes all over the place and to easy places. And then God stopped me in my tracks. But then my flesh kicked in a little bit and I said this in pride. I said, God, what can you give me this year? What can you give me this year? And immediately, about 2 seconds after that, God had to check me. That's another 90s term for some of you guys. I don't know what that means. He had to put me in my place, right? And so as God put me in my place, he said, son, you got it backwards. It's not what you can do for me, but what you allow me to do in you is what you need. You may want all these other things, but what you need is me softening that heart, me loosening that neck, and me producing what was produced before the foundations of the earth in you. I said, you win. I can't argue with that. That is exactly what I need. And so immediately the Spirit took me to this place in 1 Samuel 15. We're not going to go there yet, but he took me to this place. And the title of today's sermon or talk or idea is obedience is better than sacrifice. For churched people, that's like, ooh, this is going to be good. I can't wait. Right. From unchurched people with pastors, like, man, hold on. Right. And I found myself in the middle of all of that because I know that it's going to require me to do some things that I just don't want to do. That's me keeping it real with y'all if I can. Anytime I can't keep it real with y'all, just hit me with one of those. Don't do it. Amen. And so as I continue to seek the Lord, this is what he showed me. How can we grow into shifting our perspective from sacrifice for the Lord to obedience to the Lord? Let's dive a little deeper into that. As believers, sometimes we have these invisible checklists, right? Did I read my Bible today? Check. Did I do my devotion today? Check. Did I pray before I go to work? Check. Did I say something encouraging to somebody? Check. Did I help the old lady across the street? Check. And we have all these marks that we check off on this invisible list to be a good Christian. And there's nothing wrong with that. But my challenge is this for me. If I do all of those things and my heart isn't authentic and in worship and in service to the Lord, then I'm just going through the motions. I don't want to go through the motions. I cannot stand going through the motions. I'm the type of guy that's still growing in his marriage because when my wife says, how was your day? I just want to not go through the motions. I want to go straight to the point. And it gets me in trouble a lot of times because she just wants to spend time with me in conversation. Well, one person in here working on their marriage. Amen. Praise God. The rest of y'all holy people, email me some notes. And so I began thinking about these two words, sacrifice and obedience. And so, of course, I got to go to Webster Dictionary to come out with a definition of what obedience is. And it says an act of offering to a deity something precious. But I want to use this working definition today. A sacrifice is what I do for the Lord. Then I looked at this word obedience out of my homeboy Oxford's dictionary, and it says a compliance with an order, request, or law, or submission to another's authority. But I want to use this working definition today. Obedience is what God is doing in me. So sacrifice says what I do for the Lord. Obedience says what God's doing in me. Because the challenge is to get caught up and look clean on the outside when the truth of the matter is the inside is rotten away and filthy. We've seen it for years. People that love the Lord, how you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. And then they go back to their Grinch face. Well, if you blessed and highly favored, why you frowning? Why you so mean? Why you always gotta have your way? Right? And so I want to live from this place of being authentic. And so I forgot to clear the air with this. Anytime you see me in front of you, I'm never preaching to you or at you. I'm just inviting you to this conversation that the Lord likes having with me. I remember one Easter as a kid. I went to church, went home, and I was in the backyard with one of my friends, and we had a Easter egg hunt, found our eggs, cracked them, peeled them, had the salt and pepper in our hand. But before I go into the rest of the story, let me tell you this. I hate eggs. I hate eggs. Ugh. Just something with the texture that hit the back of my throat, right? It just makes me, you know, I just can't mess with it, right? I don't like eggs. But I'm in this place where God is working on me. And I said, God, I'm gonna make this sacrifice for you. I'm a little kid, okay? And I'm gonna eat this boiled egg. And I poured as much salt and pepper on that egg as possible. And I ate the egg. And that was my sacrifice to God at the time. Then I remember in high school getting in trouble and the assistant principal trying to run some interference, trying to run some intervention. And she used to come and pick me up and she'd take me to church every single Sunday. And I get in the car every single Sunday as a non-believer, as a heathen, as somebody that was lost in the addiction, did not care about God. Because after she dropped me off, she put a crispy $10 bill in my hand. So I went to church every Sunday. Never missed. And on the outside, it appeared as if I was on this journey for change. For the last 17 years, some of y'all might be able to identify with this. January 1st, for the last 17 years, I made this commitment. My body is the temple of the Lord. I'm going to eat clean. I'm going to exercise. As a sacrifice. That's why I wear big clothes, so some of y'all can't say nothing. And I'm putting my stomach in right now, so you can't tell how I really be living. And so, as I think about my list of sacrifices over the years, I know that I've been missing something. And as I sought the throne of God, God shared this with me. He says that I've been missing perspective. I've been missing perspective. I've been missing God's perspective and the way that he wants me to do things. It's so easy for me to do things in pride because of look at me or look what I will get, but it's extremely hard to do things out of love sometimes for an invisible God I've never seen. For somebody that's asking me to trust him when my trust issues have issues, that got issues, right? And it becomes extremely hard to live from this place of being authentic without getting caught up of checking this list. Because this list, for me, I don't know about some of you guys, but I'm task-oriented and driven. And so I like a barometer. I need to know where I'm at, where I'm heading, where do I need to improve on? I had this list, then I know. But the problem with the list is that it's deceptive. And it gets me caught up every time in pride, thinking that I'm further along than I really am. So this morning, I want to spend some time, the majority of our time, in 1 Samuel chapter 15. But before we do, let me give you guys a little context, because I know Pastor Rob, he's a Toomey guy, and he's a modern-day theologian, and if I step on the stage and I don't give you guys some context, he's going to be like, you need to stop eisegeting the text. That was for you, Pastor Rob. And so before Israel had a king, they had a series of tribal leaders called judges. God used these men and women to save the Israelites from their enemy and lead them back to him. After Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, Joshua led them into the promised land. When Moses and his generation died, so did the Israelites' knowledge of God. They began worshiping other gods, so the Lord handed them over to their enemies and used the surrounding nations as a test to see whether or not they'll walk in his ways or the ways of their ancestors. And so facing a Philistine threat at the time of Samuel, the prophet, Israel requested a king. Everybody else had a king. Kind of like that little kid syndrome. Everybody else has it. So we need a king. And God is trying to tell them over and over, I'm your king. Are you down with the king? Come on, Pastor Rob. Are you down with the king? Thank you. And so the prophet anoints King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. One day, Samuel said to Saul, "It is the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they first came from Egypt. Now go and completely," somebody say completely. Completely. Somebody else say destroy. Destroy. "The entire Amalekite nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. So here's a little context. The Amalekites came from Esau. Everybody remember old Red, old Hairy Red. Old Hairy Red was Esau. Esau had a brother, Jacob, and Isaac was their father, and they was at war within their mother's womb, and people couldn't figure out what was going on, but what was going on was it wasn't just a sibling spout. It was two nations at war within Rebekah, and the kicker was this birthright. And so it appears that Esau wins, and he comes out first, and the birthright goes to him. But Jacob has his heel as they come out of the womb to signify that he's not far behind. Jacob makes a deal with Esau, because Esau was hungry. After Jacob manipulated his brother out of his birthright, he left. He had to get out of town because his brother wanted revenge. And so to fast forward, the brothers ended up crossing paths a year later in a peaceful situation. It appears everything was going good. They're going to live happily ever after. Jacob, Joseph die in Egypt. God's people become slaves because there is a Pharaoh that didn't remember Joseph. And so God sends Moses to deliver his people from slavery, oppression, and bondage. Moses leads God's children through the wilderness, to the borderland of Canaan. And guess who's waiting for God's children as they are on the border of Canaan? The Amalekites. Okay? Now I want you to put a thumbtack in that, because the Amalekites represent opposition, the past, and the plan of Satan. We cannot get too far removed from scripture to think, oh, that was back when. That ain't got nothing to do with me. That got everything to do with us. That got everything to do with us. Real quick, I'll give you an insight on what kind of preacher I am. I'm all about application. Okay, I study, yes, to show myself proof. I'm not going to throw around million-dollar words and do all this crazy stuff. But I'm about what does the scripture say and what is God telling me to do? That's how I preach. Okay, no knock on nobody else. Everybody, God created us all unique. But this is what the Amalekites represent. And so verses 4-9, I'm going to skip for the sake of time. But verses 4-9 display how King Saul walked in partial obedience. Is there really such a thing as partial obedience? Not at all. It's an oxymoron. You either obey or you don't. Just like sin is sin. If you steal the piece of bubble gum or you shoot somebody, sin is sin. And so God was using this situation to purify the past of his children. God wants to do the same thing for us. He wants to purify our past. But that's going to require us to give his spirit permission to destroy completely those things that want to keep us in bondage. So we pick back up in verse 10-17. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm sorry I ever made Saul king. He disobeyed. For he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went to Gilgal. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. Here come that churchy brother. May the Lord bless you, brother. I've been walking in obedience. May the Lord bless you. I'm just blessed and highly favored. He said, I have cried out. I carried out the Lord's command. God bless you. I done carried out the Lord's command. And here's the importance of accountability. Here is the importance of having somebody in your life that you know love you and that you love them and that you trust. Verse 14. Then what is all this bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear? Samuel demanded. Translation, brother, you tripping. Why you lying? Right? Why you lying? Not even proper English, just why you lying? Straight up, right? And here goes Saul. It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and the cattle, Saul admitted, but they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We destroyed everything else. The Lord your God or the Lord our God? Why is it just his God when I'm walking in disobedience? How come it's not our God? 16, then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. Saul is just bold. What did he tell you? Saul asked, and Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, you are not the leader of the tribes of Israel. The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. So I want to park at 17 real quick and unpack this idea of King Saul thinking of himself as little. If any of you guys ever did a character study on King Saul, you'll realize that he's a donkey wrangler. He wrangled donkeys as a kid, okay? And that he looks good on the outside, but has a whole lot of issues on the inside. He's also insecure because of the size of his clan. His clan, Benjamin, was the smallest clan of the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only that, this dude is a people pleaser because he cared more about how people saw him than he did about how God saw him and what God was calling him to do. Now, some of you guys may be thinking, I threw a whole lot of salt, a whole lot of shade, translation, I talked bad about King Saul. But the truth of the matter is this, we had those issues too. We have those issues too. And so this is just not isolated to him. And so this is a familiar place for a lot of us. For me personally, I know that in my flesh, I'm triggered by my feelings and by my emotions. And sometimes they override my faith. I got so much trauma of the past of racism that adults thought I never saw, that I picked up on, that if somebody is just operating the way they normally operate, and in my perverted mind, I may think somebody is trying to look at me sideways or try to play me, that triggers that emotion and that trauma from my past. But at that spot, I have an opportunity. I have an opportunity to stay there and do something that doesn't glorify the Lord, or I have the opportunity to take it on the chin and seek the Lord later to see what he's really trying to show me about myself. Okay? And now let's not get it twisted. It's not all about me. I get that. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's all about God. But God is so perfect and he's so good that he will let it appear that it's all about us and love us while we think it's all about us till he grows us to this place where it's all about him. And then when he does that, when we see he does that in us, that allows us to grow. Now spiritually, I'm growing. I'm not grown, I never arrive, but I'm growing because those things that happened to me as a kid, I no longer act or respond as I was 12 years old. And so I wanna do something a little bit different. I wanna pause right now. I wanna pause right here in the middle of service, and I want us to give Jesus an opportunity to meet us in those places and in those spaces where we have pain, where we have trauma, where we have past, where we have inferiority, in those places where we feel less than, where we don't feel like we are enough. And I just want us to invite him in corporately in a way that says, God, I hear what you're saying, even though I may be running and I'm not ready to deal with this, but I'm gonna pause to hear what you have to say. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for meeting us in this place, Lord. We know that we got pain of the past. We know that we got abuse and addiction. Lord, we know that we got trauma. We got We got parents that was absent. We have horrific things that done happened to us as kids, Lord. And Jesus, we just want to invite you in right now. We want you to show us exactly where you were when that was taking place with us. And as you show us that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, help us to live from that place. Help us to live past the hurt and the lie, and the bitterness and the resentment. Help us to live in a place of love, unspeakable joy, peace that produces obedience. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Verse 18 says, and the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they're all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? Saul responds, but I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everything else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goat, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. August of 2017, I was 8 years clean and I relapsed. Truth of the matter is I relapsed way before August 17. 2008, God delivered me from alcohol and drugs, which was never my issue. My issue was sexual addiction based on abuse. And for the life of me, I just couldn't figure out why I couldn't get enough of pornography. I just couldn't get enough. Then it got to a place where the screen wasn't enough. And it got to a place where I wanted to go back and act like I was in California, even though I was in Kansas, and I'm smoking and I'm drinking and I'm listening to Tupac and I'm doing all these things that I'm not supposed to do. And I end up at the rescue mission where I work now. And I never forget, my job was to clean the bathrooms of the guys that just come in and out every single day. Those bathrooms were tore up. I'm talking about feces everywhere, blood everywhere, cans cut to make pipes and all types of stuff. And God told me not to leave that place until he releases me because I came in full of pride, full of my ability. And all my life, I said, yes, God, I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to live for you. But there's this one thing I'm going to keep in my back pocket. There's one thing that I'm going to keep in my back pocket. You have everything else, but you can't have this one thing. And he said, son, before you leave here, if you don't give up that one thing, you wasted your time. You shouldn't even came. So that morning, Holy Spirit is dealing with me. I'm in the bathroom with my Lauren Daigle on, just acting like I'm doing a commercial for a car wash, just sweeping, dancing, squeegeeing, having a grand good time. And the Holy Spirit says, tell her. Take off my headphones. Who in here? Tell her. Heart start racing. Tell her. Show. I look like a fool. Tell her. And just start bothering me. All right, Lord, never forget. I go to the phone and call my wife. And I told her that I cheated on her. And the cry that she let out equated to the same cry that I could see the Father letting out when we sin. Messed me up. I never forget it. But that's what happens when we hold on to that one thing. We just finished singing about freedom. And God has sent me here today to encourage you and to challenge you and to let you know that if you don't give up that one thing, you will not be free. Whatever it is. Could be swiping your credit card too much. Whatever it is. We got to surrender it all to him. And so we see King Saul walking through the same patterns that we do. Verse 22, Samuel replied, "What's more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. I got any witches in the house? So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So in essence, Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system with his perfect sacrifice. And so God's not looking for us to make sacrifices and do things for him. He's looking for living sacrifices. He's looking for living sacrifices that'll be committed to staying on the altar when the heat, when the temperature rises. Because that's the only issue with living sacrifices. When it's time to go in and change, woo, I'm gonna jump up off that altar quick. Cutting on me, right? But God is encouraging us there. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it like this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living sacrifice. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you to a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Telling myself, notes came in late, scripture came in late. I originally had this in the NIV. And in the NIV, in verse 1, it says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." In view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so my question to you is, how do you view God's mercy in your life? Are you entitled? He's God. He just, I can't do nothing wrong. Or do you view it in a way that causes you to be a living sacrifice? And so if there's a disconnect there, I would like to submit this to you today, my brothers and sisters. We need to change our perspective on how we see God's mercy in our life. Mercy, working definition, God not giving us what we do deserve. Based on the sacrificial system of the Jews, we deserve to pay the full price for our sin. But thank God for Jesus. What's preventing you from receiving God's grace and mercy in your life? I'm under this impression that as believers, everything we possess inside out, we must receive from God. I'll let you guys email Pastor Dan's after this. I'm not going to give out my email, but here's my ideology. Everything we possess as believers, we receive from God. And here's case in point. I cannot forgive myself. I didn't die on the cross for my sins. I cannot love myself more because God is love. So back to my original statement. As believers, I believe that everything we possess comes from God. And so I forgive because I've been forgiven. I love because I know the one who is love. And then that gives me a biblical worldview on how to see God and how to see self. And I know that I just can't pull myself up by the bootstraps and that I need him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Last scripture in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is being Jesus, getting into it with the Sadducees. And they're talking about the resurrection, and they're talking about this woman that has seven husbands, and whose husband is she going to be and they go through all that. And then we come to verse 28. And one of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is the one and only God, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of the religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required of the law." Obedience requires a relationship. Obedience requires a relationship. Meaning, God is so good, he gives us the natural to show us the supernatural. He gives us the spiritual, or he gives us the physical to show us the spiritual. And just like you must spend time with that hot young girl that you're pursuing, or that old man that you're pursuing, we must spend time with God. We must spend time with God and know that that is the root of our relationship. And we can't get caught into checking boxes, because then when we start checking boxes, we start feeling shame when we don't feel the presence of God. I like to sum it up this way. I'm gonna make this statement, but before I do, I know Pastor Rob will hang me for this, so I'm gonna clarify it. Read your Bible. Please read your Bible. Study your Bible. If you like to highlight in it, write notes, do what you do. Stay in your word. But to make my point, I'm going to challenge you with this. As we think about relationships and knowing God and allowing God to know us, we must think about Abraham. What kind of Bible did Abraham read? He had a very intimate relationship with the Creator that built trust for God to tell him go with no compass, no GPS, no Siri, no nothing, and he left. We have God's word, we got videos, we got cheat sheets, and the whole nine yards, and God could say stop, and we want to justify why we don't. Remember, I'm just having a conversation with y'all out loud, the type of things that God deals with me about. So I'm not saying this to anyone in particular. So obedience requires a rich relationship. Sacrifice can be deceptive, and it can be steep in rituals and religion. There's nothing wrong with rituals. There's nothing wrong with religion. But anytime it takes place over your relationship with God, then Houston, we got a problem. So when we approach the throne of grace with a broken and contrite heart, we are prepared to obey God regardless of the sacrifice. And so I don't know, some of you guys may be like me, because when I started thinking about this, I'm like, man, obedience takes sacrifice. So why would obedience be better than sacrifice? Man, God wants me to do things, and he wants me not to do things. And so, oh my goodness. But the thing is this, God don't want your hands, he wants your heart. Once he has your heart, he have whatever you got. It don't matter, especially that pocketbook. especially that pocketbook, as we're closing up on our last day of giving. Amen. That was a plug, shameless plug. Amen. As we heed the leading of the Holy Spirit, we'll taste and see that God is good. And so as we close, I want to ask the same question that I started off with. God, how can you shift our perspective from sacrifice for you to obedience to you?